John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, that really means each and every single person, who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, here's another of those repetitions in the conversation, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our King James Bible translates one word as eternal and the other as everlasting, but the two words are exactly the same. There is no difference. But have, God's promise, everlasting life. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give thanks for the blessing that is upon the public reading of the Word of God. We give thanks for the beauty of what we have read this evening. Not only is it the inspired Word of God, but it also is the inspired record of the spoken Word of Christ. That is a tremendous blessing for us to be able to read and hear this evening, not only what the Word of God says to us, but what the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is still saying to us, even though it was recorded in a conversation with a Pharisee almost 2,000 years ago. Open our ears. Open our hearts. Open the understanding of our minds, we pray, that a spirit tonight might be spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God, that someone might be convicted and made uncomfortable. We do not want them to be in the discomfort of a lost eternity. Much rather they were uncomfortable under the preaching of the gospel, to the point where they were convicted and they came to faith in Jesus Christ and confessed him as Savior. What a blessing that would be. We would love to hear of that before the close of the day. Bless us who are here. Bless us, those who are watching and listening. Grant liberty and help in the preaching of the gospel, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We were looking on Friday evening about three essential things, three necessities. The necessity of a change, you must be born again. The necessity of the cross, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And the necessity of a choice, that the world through him might be saved. Now, I want to pick up again at verse number 14. We looked at that illustration that Jesus used with Nicodemus the Pharisee. We have to some people, explain the story, but to Nicodemus there was no explanation necessary because he knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. In fact, as the conversation in John chapter 3 progresses, Nicodemus becomes more and more bewildered. That's actually strange to our minds, because he was a Pharisee. He knew more about the Bible than most of us here. But the more he listened to what Jesus had to say, the more bewildered he got. Until it got to the point where for him to understand, for him to reconnect with what Jesus was saying, Jesus more or less told him a Sunday school story. That's how we would present it today. Because Nicodemus understood the story of the snakes in the wilderness that were poisonous, that bit the people. And many people died. And God told Moses to make another snake from copper, cast it, put it on a pole. And all the people had to do was believe what God said. They didn't have to understand it. Moses didn't have to explain it. They didn't have to work it out mentally or intellectually, because it made no sense anyway. All they had to do was believe what God said. God said, look and you'll live. And every single person who was bitten and was going to die quite rapidly by the snake bite, as soon as, not gradually, the snake bite did not dissipate out of their body. The scriptures tells us as soon as they looked, they lived. That's the gospel, isn't it? Every single one of us in the room tonight who's saved, when we got to the point in which we stopped looking at ourselves, we stopped looking at our believing. Because it's possible to turn believing into a work. When people focus on trying to believe, it's not about believing. And it's not about what you believe. Because we're not here to preach brethrenism or any other kind of ism. It's about who you believe in. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was lifted up on the cross and he died for sinners. That includes me. I believe it. I'm saved. It is as simple as that. We have no need to overcomplicate the gospel. It is the work of the Spirit of God to convict the sinner and convince them that they're not in a condition to stand before God. And before they step over the precipice into eternity, and that could be before tomorrow, they need to be ready to meet God. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, now here was the piece to Nicodemus that was shocking. He understood the story of Numbers 21 of the 2.5 million people in the wilderness. Then Jesus turns the illustration around to the person that the illustration was pointing forward to. And the person who was talking to Nicodemus in the conversation said, even so. In the same way as the serpent was put on a pole in the center of the camp, that those who looked at it would live, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He didn't say here on a cross, but that's what he meant. That whosoever believes, that's the only word that matters, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For so often we preach John 3:16, and quite often, even those of us who preach, we forget about the context of John 3:16. I'm glad that after a week of preaching, we've got to the context of John 3:16. I remember preaching one night. It wasn't my home country, it was in England, and I was preaching on John 3:16. And I said to them, whatever you do, don't quote the verse and leave out the for, because the for connects it with the rest of the conversation. And one or two people nodded their heads, and I could see they agreed. I was quite embarrassed afterwards, because I went outside when I was shaking hands with the people outside in the car park, and they had a text painted on a board. It was John 3:16 without the for. It just began, God so loved the world. I hope they didn't think that I had seen that and was criticizing them, because I hadn't. The for connects with what has come before. The reason for, listen now, the reason for the Son of Man being lifted up on the cross as the fulfillment of the example of the serpent of brass in the wilderness is because God loved the world of sinners. The greatest demonstration of the love of God is his Son upon the cross. The horror of crucifixion and the 3 hours of darkness of Calvary and the cry from the cross that said, finished, and his burial and his resurrection is proof above every other thing that it is proof of, that God, as we sang, God loves a world of sinners lost. That's incredible, isn't it? We have so many ways that we try to demonstrate our love inside our families. God demonstrated his love for his enemies in that he gave his Son to die for us who had turned our backs on him, and giving his Son to die upon the cross. A love that cannot be measured, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, a gift that cannot be valued, that whosoever believes in him an offer that can be refused, should not perish but have everlasting life, life that can never be ended. There are so many ways you could break this verse down. That's just one of them. God so loved the world, a love that cannot be measured. Many years ago, I suppose it must have been early in the 1980s, if I remember it right. It was in my young days whenever we probably didn't obey the speed limits too much, and drove around a little recklessly, as most young boys did. I remember a story that came across in the news. It didn't happen in Ireland, it happened in Scotland. It was a mother and a father and their two sons. They were out for a Sunday afternoon walk on a little windy back road. The father was in front. I don't remember their names. The two boys were in the middle, and the mother was bringing up the rear. And the father, he told the story to the media afterwards. He said, "We could hear, coming from behind, the screeching of a car that was going out of control." It was two young teenage boys. They were racing on the back road. They lost control in the corner behind the family. The father said, "What my wife did was," she was at the back, "there was no time to call out. There was no time to jump or move. She threw herself on top of her sons, and the car went over the three of them into the field. The mother was killed. The son survived. Turned into a tragedy. The young men were arrested and charged with all kinds of things. But the father said this to the media. He said, "My wife did as much as any mother could. She gave her life willingly for those she loved." That's a mighty sacrifice, isn't it? I tell you this evening in the gospel, God gave his son for those that weren't his own. God gave his son for his enemies. God gave his son for those who had turned their backs on him. God gave his son for those who were resisting salvation. God gave his son even for those who didn't want it. And yet he provided salvation for everyone who would receive it. A love that cannot be measured. For God so loved the world. The Sunday school teacher, she was explaining to the children, she was going through John's Gospel, she was in John chapter 3 and verse 16, and she was explaining to the boys and girls the hard words in the chapter, little children in a young class. And she explained to them what whosoever meant. It means every single person without exception. She explained to them what believeth means. That's in the King James. It means every single person who believes and trusts. Should not perish, should not be lost, should not come under God's condemnation, but have everlasting life, life that never ends. She explained all those words in simple terms in the Sunday school. And then the next Sunday the children came back and she had her bag of sweeties and treats and she said, "Now everybody who can explain a hard word back to me, I'll give them a treat." And so one little girl, she explained what whosoever meant. Another little boy, he explained what everlasting meant. Another little girl, she explained what believe meant. And they went through all the hard words, perish and all the rest, and even love. And then one little boy put his hand up. He said, "Miss, you left out the biggest word of all." He said, "I went home and talked to my grandpa, and my grandpa said, you didn't emphasize the biggest word in the verse." "Oh," she said, "Johnny, I'm sorry, what word did we miss?" Oh, he said, my grandpa said that the smallest word is the biggest one. The biggest word is so. Because we can't measure it. For God so. How big is God's love? I can't explain it. How big is God's love? I can't measure it. How big is God's love? I tell you this. I dare not limit it. How big is God's love? It's for everyone. It's for the whosoever will believe. A love that cannot be measured. A gift that cannot be valued. God so loved this world of mankind that he gave his only begotten son. A gift that cannot be valued. I think those of us who are parents and those of us who are grandparents, we have learned the older you get, you know, the more you realize that the value is never in the gift. The value is in the person that gives it and the feeling and the motive and the love behind the gift. If you talk to my wife afterwards, she'll tell you that back in her house in her kitchen, she has a little wall dresser in the kitchen. And on the wall dresser, she's all kinds of strange little things, toilet roll tubes and all kinds of stuff and pieces of coloured paper and all sorts. They definitely don't look like ornaments. There's two little pieces of paper that I value a lot. A4 paper, coloured, folded and drawn on by two little girls. You know why I value them? Because during the first lockdown, during the days when we were shielded, during the strange days in 2020 when we couldn't go and hug our grandchildren, there was a day when there came a tap at the window. And our daughter had driven to our hometown. And two little faces were outside the window. We couldn't let them in. Because even of the number restriction back in Ireland in relation to people coming into your house, we cracked open the window and they reached in two pieces of paper and we waved at them through the glass and probably shed a tear. They went away. 3 years later, they still take pride of place on the kitchen dresser because, why? Because the paper's valuable? No. Because the crayons were because they represent great works of art? No. Because they represent the love of grandchildren for their grandparents. You cannot value a truly precious gift. And dear soul this evening, you cannot value the gift of the love of God in giving his son. Have you any appreciation at all? Listen, I'm talking even to saved people. May it warm your heart again tonight. That the God of eternity, who hates sin with a holy hatred, gave the only son that he has, his only begotten son, the best of heaven for the worst of earth, that every single sinner of Adam's race could be saved because God loves us. And he gave the inestimable gift of his son to die for us that we might be saved, a gift that cannot be valued. An offer. I was going to say an offer that cannot be limited. I've emphasized that already. I believe that with all my soul, you know. The offer of salvation in the gospel cannot be limited. It is the whosoever to every man who will receive. And there is enough value in the finished work of Christ on the cross to save 10 worlds of sinners if there was 9 worlds more. I don't believe there are, but if there was, there is no limitation on the value of the work of Christ upon the cross. If I can put a limitation on the value of the work of Christ in any direction whatsoever, I would have to limit it in every direction. It would become finite. Praise God, the work of salvation is infinite. It's infinite in scope. It's infinite eternally. It's infinite in height and length and breadth and depth. It is for every single soul. And you tonight, don't put it off. Who will receive it? God loves you no matter where you came from. God loves you no matter how many times you've refused the gospel already. God loves you no matter you've never heard it before. Christ died for you. And God wants to save your soul tonight and forgive your sin. Trust in Him. Because He is a loving God and Jesus Christ is a loving Savior. And yet, listen, what I've down here is this. An offer that can't be refused. You see, the offer cannot be limited. Except by the operation of the human will. God has given you the capacity to say no. He did not make our foreparents, Adam and Eve, as robots. Though He gave them perfect conditions, He also gave them a prohibition, and He gave them the conditions and consequences of disobeying. And He gave them the capacity to obey out of love, or to disobey out of their own free will. They choose the wrong choice. You'll not be in heaven. And mind you, you mightn't have any more opportunities than tonight. You will not be in heaven unless you make the right choice. An American friend of mine I preached with a while ago before COVID, down in Vancouver, he said something I've never heard before. I've never forgotten it. I've quoted it more than once. Listen now. He said, hell is filling up with people who thought they were good enough to go to heaven. But he said, heaven is going to be filled with people who knew that they should have been in hell. That's absolutely true, isn't it? There's not one person saved in this room tonight or on Zoom tonight that didn't realize that God was totally just in sending them to hell because of their sin. But God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. And God has not predestined any man to hell. And there will be no man that will ever stand at the final judgment and say, there was no love and there was no mercy. But they'll never find it there. The time for salvation is here and now, on this side of the grave, while there's life. An offer that can be refused. A life that cannot be ended. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Mind you, that was gentle talk, wasn't it? I don't think that preaching and the gospel up here in the pulpit, we should stand and shout about hell and the lake of fire. This word that Jesus used here, in context, He just used that word once and He just said perish. I wonder, did Nicodemus get the full import of it? I wonder, do you this evening realize the full weight of it? Whosoever believes, trusts, is saved. Saved from? Saved from what? Saved from perishing. You say, tell me, Dave, what does it mean to perish? It means to be lost. It means to slip over the other side without a moment's notice and realize in a split second after you died there are no more chances, you are lost. Lost in the darkness of hell. Far away from God and far away from God's love. Far away from the cross and the offer of salvation. Far away from the sight of Calvary. Far away from the multiple chances of salvation that you turned away from. Should not perish. Oh, the heart of the Savior was so tender, He put it in the positive. Should not perish, but have, because He expected those who heard it to receive it. And praise God, Nicodemus did. Should not perish, but have, as their own possession. At the very point in time
that they receive it. Not have everlasting life after you die. Not have everlasting life in heaven. Not have everlasting life in the eternal state never to end. All of that's included. But it's not future, it's present. That's why we sung about the joy of salvation. Listen now, have everlasting life now. You can take it home with you. Jesus Christ is your Savior and the possession of eternal life in your heart. How? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the death of the cross, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. May God bless his word.